crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, let's all read together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what do you do when you pass a mirror? Come on, admit it. You look at yourself just like I do. The young look to see how well they're doing. You know, just how good looking am I today? You remember this one. Yeah, so that's too late now. As we get older, we look to see whether it's any worse today than it was yesterday. How much less on top, how much more in the middle, how much grayer, how many more wrinkles, what is sagging. For most of us, looking in a mirror is not completely pleasant. Even beautiful people seem to always see their flaws. We have this mental image of ourselves that sort of refines the weak points, but the mirror won't lie for us. The wicked queen in the story of Sleeping Beauty was really done in by her mirror. The problem was, mirrors don't lie. What we see when we look into a mirror is an honest image of what we really are externally. James likens the word to a mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, we get the point he's making about doing what we hear we ought to do. But have you ever thought about what is implied when he says that listening to God's word is like looking into a mirror? It implies that when we look at Jesus, the word, or when we read God's will in the Bible, another form of the word, we are seeing what we are. Is that what we really are, though? Mirrors don't lie. If we are followers of Jesus, the word really is a mirror of who we are. Well, how can this be? I mean, we all fall short of what we see that we ought to be, right? Well, the answer is to be found in the nature of our salvation. We are saved because Jesus has taken our place on the judgment stand. And when God looks at Mark, he sees his son Jesus. Take a look at how Paul says this in the letter to the Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The movie called The Mask, or just Mask, was based on a true story about a boy who had an extremely rare disease affecting the growth of calcium deposits in his facial regions. I never saw the movie, but I saw an interview of his mother, his real mother, and the pictures that she showed of her son were grotesque by human standards. I mean, he just didn't even look real. And the boy died because of the effects of his condition. But what his mother said might seem striking, because of the extreme reality of his case. But it really isn't so surprising. She said, after you got to know him, you just didn't really notice that he looked all that different. And she was just as proud of her pictures of her son as every mother should be. She saw him through the eyes of a mother. And that's why I say it's really not so surprising. But that's what God sees when he looks at us. He doesn't look at Mark and see a middle-aged. I know that there aren't too many 140-year-old people, but I'm still saying I'm middle-aged. Caucasian America, with whatever imperfections I may have, no, he sees his son. And unlike the mother of that boy in the movie, it's not just the love that makes his son look perfect. His son really is perfect. Of course, the word is a mirror of the soul, not the body. And the problem is we look at what we are, children of God, but then we sometimes go away and forget who we are. As James said, we sometimes act not like sons of God, like sons of Satan. Now, just because God's grace can cover our sins and imperfections, don't get the mistaken impression that it doesn't matter what we do. What James has said is that if you just listen to the word but don't do what it says, you're deceiving yourself. You only think that you're a child of God. And we'll hear Jesus conclude his sermon on the very same note. Now, as Tim was reading about, in our church tradition, we put a lot of emphasis on relying on the Bible as the only reliable record of God's will for us. The first words of John's gospel, however, say that Jesus is the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible reveals the Word. So it's not incorrect to call it the Word of God, but what it really reveals is that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is truth. Jesus is reality, as God created the world to be. So the teachings of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the self-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection of his body, the gift of the Holy Spirit for those who put their faith in him, all of that is the Word of God. And so James says that we must put the word into practice. We can't just listen to it and talk about it. We're not fooling anyone but ourselves if we just come together and talk about God's Son and his will and our relationship with the Father. So what does putting the word into practice involve? Jesus addressed this question in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which we've just begun into. It begins with the Beatitudes, the blessings that we've been looking at over the last 9 weeks. But the Sermon on the Mount starts with those blessings and continues through chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is not directed toward what you do, but what you are. Of course, I can't do justice to the Sermon on the Mount in one sermon or many sermons, but maybe we can catch on to what Jesus is getting at, the basic point of it, by just reading most of it. We're going to actually read most of it today, and I'm not apologizing for reading a lot today. Okay, so let's continue on from the end of what we call the Beatitudes. You don't need to read it together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, not you. Now, again, we see not what we do, but what we are. He doesn't say salt the earth. He says you are the salt. He doesn't say light the world. He says you are the light of the world. If you've ever gone on a night hike at summer camp, maybe when everyone gets to carry their flashlight, you know, inevitably some of the kids will shine their lights in the eyes of others, and it's actually kind of painful. There's a difference between letting your light shine and shining your light. As Peter says, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, but do it with gentleness and respect. We can actually leave a bad taste in the mouths of people if we're in their faces instead of lighting their paths. Now, in the following verses, Jesus explains that it's not that the law is going to pass away, but rather that it is to be fulfilled. That means that it shouldn't be acted out, but it should be kept, because it reflects reality, who we really are. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they couldn't imagine that, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus explains that it's not that the law is going to pass away, it's going to be fulfilled. And then he goes on to give a number of examples about practicing the law. This is what the whole sermon is about, as opposed to fulfilling it. So let's read some of these. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was their high court. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So when your brother deserves to be killed, not killing him is acting merciful, okay? But really being merciful means that you won't even wish you were dead. That's how we feel when we hate. All right, let's go on to verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Don't just act honest as you're expected to. Really be honest. Going down to chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So don't just act generous. Don't just put on a show for your generosity. Be generous. All right? And then when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So don't put on a show as if you were humbling yourself in prayer. Really, be humble before God. Skip to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? As we talked about before, this is talking about our attitudes. The eye is the attitudes, how we see things. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. So don't just say that you trust God for everything. Really, trust Him. If you do, then you won't worry about things. And of course, the flip side is true. If you're worrying about things, then you're not trusting God. Skip down to chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, when you judge someone else, you are acting as if you care about what is right. If you really care about what is right, then you'll be right, all right? Now, let's go on down to verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He does not say, by their fruits, you will judge them. But by their fruits, you will know them. And you may have heard the clever excuse that we sometimes use for judging others. I'm not a judge. I'm just a fruit inspector. Well, Jesus is not saying anything about the quality of the fruit, except if it's just a bad type of fruit. He's not talking about possible bad apples. He's just saying, you know, an apple, when you see one, you know something that is inedible when you see that. Okay, so I plan to come back to take a deeper dive into some of what we read this morning and some of what we didn't read. We skipped over some things, but let's finish up with a familiar story that Jesus uses to conclude this sermon, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, talking about the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, in this passage, we can see a couple of things that are not putting the word into practice. First, we see that saying you're a Christian does not mean that you are one. Those who said, Lord, Lord, were saying that they were servants of God. And a popular tradition these days says that to be saved, one merely says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, claiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that idea is not found anywhere in the Scripture, but it clearly does express a desire that every lost person needs to have. But, of course, when people put their faith in Jesus, even during his ministry, Jesus' apostles were baptizing them in his name. You may not realize that. Go back to John 3 and 4 and reread that. You'll see that they were already baptizing people in his name before the day of Pentecost. But when the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was raised from the dead and then ascended to heaven, those who believed their message were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's asking for Jesus to come into your heart, yeah. But be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen now. Again, as the passage that Tim was reading expresses, that won't do it either. Not just the physical act of baptism with the right words. We have to become true followers of Jesus. You might say, well, of course you've got to go on and live a Christian life. We always say that. Okay, But the other thing we see that does not make one a doer of the word is works of righteousness for the sake of doing those works. Jesus said there would be even some who prophesied, who even cast out demons and performed miracles, even in his name, but were not saved. It was because they were depending on those works to save them. So we may do great things as a church or as individuals because we call ourselves Christians and still not be followers of Jesus. Remember that both the wise man and the foolish man built houses. The houses represent religion. They both had religion.